I'm Joey. I'm the pastor of Vertical Life Church. So if this is your first time with us, we want to say welcome, and we're excited for you to be here today. We say this every week because it's true. We believe every person on the planet matters to God, everyone. And so you matter to us. So at Vertical Life Church, we have this philosophy. We believe that everyone that walks through the door is a VIP, a very important person. So we hope that when you came through the doors this morning, you felt like a VIP today. And so welcome. We're glad for you to be here. Now, we're in the second week of a new series we started on giving. And last week, we kind of set the stage and the parameters. No, we are not out to get your money from you, but we are out to raise disciples in Jesus Christ and see what God has for us as followers of Christ in our giving and the things that he wants from us. And so we've been looking at what the Bible has to say about giving, and not just giving with money, but we're going to be getting into, you know, giving and other facets that come with this Christian life. And so I'm excited to dive into this month. Now, in 2009, before my wife and I moved up to the Michigan area, we already had two kids. We had a dog. We had a cat, I think. We had one cat at the time. And my wife and I, well, really, my wife and her mom got this brilliant idea that they would go to breed a dog to make some money. Now, the reason why this is significant is because in Missouri, things are a lot cheaper. I mean, in about every aspect of life. Matter of fact, gas is consistently 20 to 40 cents cheaper down there than it is up here. And so even in the realms of animals and taking care of them and purchasing animals, you can get dogs and cats and things a lot cheaper in Missouri than you can up here. So the idea was, We'll get a dog, we'll breed the dog, and we'll sell the puppies, you know, there and here and make some money. And I went along with it, so now I have to take responsibility for this decision and claim that this to be also my idea. So we got this idea together, technically, that we were going to breed this animal. Now, whenever we lived in Missouri, Tony, she worked at an animal clinic, and her mom did as well, and so they got some discounts and things on how to take care of animals. So that's why it was such an interesting idea, because for Tony and I, we could get our animals vaccinated for free, we could get discounts on surgeries and things, so it really wasn't going to take a whole lot, we thought, to go into this breeding process. And so we find this dog that we thought we could make some money on, we purchase the animal, welcome it to our home, and, you know, bring it along as one of the family, in hopes that it would become this cash cow that would make us retire early. You know, I don't know, pipe dream, I guess. But what happened was is our life changed. And at the end of 2009, I had to make a career change. Matter of fact, God ended my ministry position there in Missouri, and he had called us to come up here to Michigan in early 2010. And so we resigned our position there. We moved up here. And Tony was also extremely pregnant, so we had a baby on the way. And so life just kind of became incredibly crazy. And when we moved up here, we realized we not only had to pay for our two kids who we loved, we had to pay for, you know, our dog and now this other dog, and we have a baby on the way, and we lost our discount. We lost the one thing that was going to make it convenient and easy for us to breed this dog. And then something happened to this dog that, I don't know why this happens to us, but every animal we seem to bring in, and we did this, we fostered some animals here and there, but every animal we seem to bring in, after a period of time, it would go schizophrenic. It would just go crazy. We had two cats at one time, and we got them both spayed, and after they were spayed, they got possessed with a demon or of some kind. I don't know, that's why I'm like anti-cat now. I just don't want anything to do with them, even though my daughter is pleading, you know, and begging me for one. But we had another dog. We had a standard poodle that was given to us, and we fostered her for a little while, but she ended up like becoming so nervous that whenever you looked at the dog, she would like pee like the Nile River all through the house, and this is where our kids played, and so we couldn't deal with that, and so we had to find a new home for her. And so now we have this dog we're planning on making all this money with, and it starts like growling every like little time you move it or do something it doesn't like. It would just start growling at us, and here we have this newborn baby, and we're like, you know, we can't have this potentially dangerous situation where we have a dog we can't really trust and have this newborn baby. And so we found a home for our dog. And as luck has it, we actually sold her for more than what we paid for her. So we did actually get a return on our investment. It just wasn't the return that we were hoping for. But in that process, while we were kind of studying and looking into the breeding process, we found out whenever your dog has a litter of puppies, it's the owner of the dog that gets a special privilege. And this special privilege is called getting the pick of the litter. You've heard that term. And what that literally means is that when the litter of puppies is born, the one who has the male or dog gets to come in and choose from the puppies before anyone else gets a shot, before anyone else gets to come in and kind of put their money down on which one they want. The owner of the male gets to come in as part of his payment, as a part of the agreement for his part of the process. He gets to choose for himself the pick, or what he determines to be the best. And the reason why he gets to pick first is because that guarantees him to get what in his mind is the very best. And in the same way, as it comes to us as believers in Christ, God in the same way has provided the resources for us to be able to live in this life. He's provided what we need to navigate through this life. He's provided our very life, our breath. He's provided our health. He's provided our transportation. He's provided the skills that we need to work our positions. He's provided our place of employment. And he even is the one who furnishes our wages. Ultimately, every good gift, Scripture says, comes from the Lord. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, God speaking through Solomon, here's what he says. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the best part of everything you produce. See, when God was instructing Israel, when he was giving them the law, and he was instructing them about what portion of their increase, of their wages, of their resources, that he was considering to be holy, which means his portion, set apart only for him, a part that no one can touch, he commanded them to give him the pick of the litter. He commanded Israel to give them the pick of the litter. He wanted the first part before anyone or anything or had access to their resources. Because the first part of their resources was the very best. And if Israel obeyed, if they obeyed and just simply gave God his portion, the first part of all their increase, then God would use that as a confirmation of where God fit in their lives. And Jesus in the New Testament, Luke chapter 12, verse 34, he says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. And what Jesus is getting here in this passage of Scripture when it comes to our resources is what he's telling us is that how you spend your money, what you choose to give towards, the way you choose to invest your resources, it reveals the truth about where God fits in your life and where you have chosen to put him. So the title of this message today, as we're talking about giving, is simply give first. Give first. Now last week we were talking about the tithe and how that plays into our Christian life. And last week we talked about the story of Abraham, when Abraham had won this great victory and he had won the spoils of victory. And this priest of God named Melchizedek came to Abraham, and Abraham gave him the tithe. He gave him a tenth of all that he had won in that battle. And not just a tenth, but he gave Melchizedek the first part. And the story records that after, if you continue reading from what we read last week, if you continue, it says that not only after did he give Melchizedek the first part, but after that, he then got to decide what he wanted to do with the rest. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see this principle of the first fruits, that the first part, the first tenth of all we produce, that is holy unto God. It's set apart to be reserved, that God considers that to be his portion. And we see this through the law. As God was instructing Moses to dictate to the nation of Israel how they were supposed to manage their resources, he says in Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, he says, as you harvest your crops, bring the very best of the, what's the word? First of the harvest to the house of the Lord your God. Exodus 22, 29 through 30. He says, you must not hold anything back when you give me offerings from your crops and your wine. You must give me even your, what's the word? Firstborn sons. See, like Abraham, the story of Abraham, God called to Abraham. He says, Abraham, give me your son Isaac. take your son and offer him to me. And Abraham took Isaac up that hill, and he literally was going to sacrifice him to God. And God stopped him before he killed his son. He said, no, you don't understand. You're offering him to me spiritually, but I'm providing the way of salvation, the way of forgiveness through another sacrifice. And so like Abraham dedicated his son, we even this day, when parents have children, we have a ceremony where we bring them up before the church, and we dedicate those children to God, and we dedicate the parents as they raise those children. And what we're saying is we are setting them apart for God's pleasure, for God's use. This is where we get this tradition. And he continues on, not just your firstborn sons, but you must also give me the firstborn of your cattle, your sheep, and your goats. And see, this didn't just apply to the herds and the harvest or the sons of Israel. As God was leading the nation of Israel into the promised land, he also wanted the first fruits or the first or the best or the pick of even their victories of war, of their battles. The first city that they came to when they were getting ready to go into the promised land under the command of Joshua was the city of Jericho. And there's this great famous story of how God told the nation of Israel to march around the city seven times, and at the end of the seventh time to give a shout, and the walls would come tumbling down. And there's a story we tell our kids, and there even songs have been written about this great battle. But before God gave the instruction on how Israel was going to be able to take this city, God came to Joshua and he told him that this city and everything contained in it belonged to him. So that when they conquered Jericho, they were to destroy everyone and everything. They were not to take a single thing from the city. They were literally to raise it to the ground, to burn it with fire. And it was to remain destroyed as it was a holy offering unto God and a symbol of God working in their lives. It was never to be rebuilt again. And Joshua took this decree or this command of God so seriously that after they won the battle, he unleashed this curse upon the city. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, he says, and at that time, Joshua invoked this curse. He said, may the curse of the Lord fall on anyone who tries to rebuild the town of Jericho at the cost of his, what's the word? Firstborn son. He will lay his foundation. And the question is why the first? Why the firstborn? It's because anyone who would try to rebuild on top of Jericho after it had been dedicated to God was trying to steal God's portion of the victory, God's portion, God's offering. And so if they were to take God's first or the first fruits of war from God, God would also take the firstborn of their children. And he continues, it didn't just stop with the firstborn. He says, and also at the cost of his youngest son will he set up his gates. Why the youngest son? Well, because God takes the first fruit offering, God takes what's reserved to him, he takes holiness and what is holy unto him, his portion, incredibly serious. And what you're doing when you're taking God's portion, what you're essentially doing is you're rejecting God as being Lord of your life in that area. And so what God is doing is he's saying, look, if you steal my portion, you are sinning against me. You are rejecting me as God, and God pronounces judgment over sin. And by taking God's portion, what you're doing is you're setting yourself up as the God of your own life. And the first and greatest commandment that God gave to the nation of Israel is that the Lord, our God, would be the only God. There would be no other gods before him. God is and gets to be now and forever, not only the first in our lives, but the only God in our lives. And God considers it to be robbery, robbing him of his position, of his place in your life, when you take what he has declared to be his. And we see this in the life of the nation of Israel in Malachi chapter 3. The nation of Israel, they were incredibly religious. They had all the ceremonies, they had all the sacrifices, and they relied on this to appease God. But God gives them a stern word in Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Malachi says, I am the Lord and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and you have failed to obey them. Now return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return when we've never gone away? See, many of us can find ourselves in the same situation because we have it in our minds that if we just do the churchy things, That makes us right with God. If we just attend services or we do what's considered to be what a good Christian does, then that makes us right with God. And some people also believe that, man, if I just obey God, that's the same as being a follower of Christ. But Jesus said, if you love me, then you will obey me. That our obedience to God is born out of love for him. Believing that there is a God is not enough. You have to show it by your actions. You have to let his love flow into your life. And he wants us to know that it's not just about the process of being religious. It's about the relationship that we have with our Almighty God. In verse 8, he says, should people cheat God? Yet you've cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? They were fooled into thinking they were okay. And he says, you have cheated me of the tithes and the offerings due to me. You have robbed me of what belongs to me. And you are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. The nation of Israel, the entire nation, was not only missing the tenth portion, they were not only missing to supply God's house so that he could in turn supply for the needs of the priests in the way he had designed the nation to function, but they were failing to give God the first and the best of their offering. So even what they gave didn't count. And because they were cheating God, their entire nation, the people, their economy, their personal finances, and their resources all fell under a curse. See, the deal is this. What God does not bless, or what God is not blessing, it's cursed. Whatever God is not blessing is automatically cursed. And when you take God's portion in your finances and use it for yourself, you are removing the blessings and protection that God would place on your resources, and you're voluntarily offering it to this curse of God. God takes the principle of the first fruits so seriously. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 16, verse 34, we see that Israel had gone through a period of time where they had wicked king after wicked king that led them into idolatry, into the worship of other idols. They had completely rejected the ways of God and living holy. And now it came to a point where there was a man brave enough to rebuild the city of Jericho, what was dedicated to God. And this is what happened to this man, beginning in verse 34. It says, it was during his reign that Hiel, a man from Bethel, rebuilt Jericho. And when he laid its foundations, it cost him the life of his oldest son, Abiram. And when he completed it and set up its gates, it cost him the life of his youngest son, Segub. And this all happened according to the message from the Lord concerning Jericho, spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. See, God is faithful not just in giving blessings according to his promise, but God is also faithful to hold up the discipline or the judgment that comes that he pronounces onto sin and those who walk in disobedience. And this traces all the way back to Adam, our first parents. When Adam sinned, when he ate that fruit, not only did the curse of sin pass onto him and his wife, but this sin, it passed upon all of creation. All of creation is now judged. And God told Adam that when this happens, you're going to unleash something that you quite don't understand. And now even creation is suffering under this curse of sin and death. But God, in his great mercy, has promised that when Jesus returns, not only will we be redeemed from our sins, will we be redeemed in this curse lifted from us, but he will also lift the curse from all of creation that has been touched by sin and death. It will all be made new again. So God's blessings on you in salvation removes the curse that was unleashed into all of creation because of sin. And God's blessing on the realm of your finances removes the effect of the curse on the things that we invest in this world that can be corrupted, where the scripture says moth and dust corrupts and thieves break in to steal. And it leads you, if you follow God's leading in your life and his will for your life, it leads you to begin investing in riches that the curse cannot touch. And many of us in the church, we give. And today, even as we've received our offering, some of us have given the tithe. Some of us have given more than the tithe. But some of us have given less than the tithe. And many of us, even after we give, we still feel the weight of the curse on our finances. I mean, we have these unpaid bills we can't seem to catch up on. We have these creditor calls that we can't seem to ignore long enough. We have cars being repossessed and bankruptcies that are being declared. And I'd even say that you'd probably experience personal and relational problems, tension in your relationships because of these financial difficulties. And it seems like if you analyze your situation, that there's no hope in turning these things around. And if I could take a guess, and just kind of throw it out there, that even though you may have been giving, you may have been participating and doing what you think is your Christian duty in participating and giving to the church, that there's a good chance you've been failing in the first fruits and giving God the first, his portion. And your giving has been more of an afterthought. You've been ultimately been cheating God, even though you've been trying to be obedient. You've been cheating God out of what portion is rightfully his. You see, the reality is unwise financial decisions are only a symptom of having your priorities in an improper place in regards to your finances. Blessing and cursing trickle down from the throne of our lives, from our hearts. And if God is king of your finances, there will be blessing. But if money is king of your finances, there will be cursing. And the reason why many of us don't seem to experience this blessed life that we read about in Scripture is because at the source of the issue, it's because rather than being under the blessings of God, we've been taking his portion and have placed ourselves under the curse of God. And the Scripture so beautifully illustrates this in the life of our first family. Adam and Eve, they had two sons, Cain and Abel. And there was a time where Cain and Abel came to offer their offerings to the Lord in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And we're going to read this in the King James Version because it words it beautifully. In James chapter 4, verse 1, here's the story. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, 'I've gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why art thou wroth? And why is their countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him.'" So as we read this story, a question just pops out there, just into my mind. It's something that we need to ask. And it's the question is, why did God accept Abel's gift over Cain's? And this question has been asked and it's been discussed, and many have come to the conclusion, well, Abel gave a blood sacrifice. He gave an animal sacrifice, and that's what the nation of Israel used to kind of cover their sins and make themselves right with God. And so this blood sacrifice was what God wanted, and because Cain offered vegetables, then God didn't really, you know, want to do that. And I think many people use that idea or that train of thought to reject veganism and vegetarianism and go all out to the buffets where they serve the best meat. And I think I'll go with that way of thinking also when it comes to that. But that's just kind of, you know, this philosophy. But the reality is the reason why God accepted Abel's gift and not Cain's gift is found right in the text. It's found right in the description of their gifts. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. Here it says, "And Abel, he also brought of the," what's the word? "Firstlings," the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." Well, let's look at Cain's. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 says right there, "And in the process of time, it came to pass." In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. The difference between the offerings were not vegetables versus meat, because even in the law, God requires a tithe of the vegetables of the harvest to be brought into the temple. The difference between the gifts is that it had everything to do with the heart behind the offerings. Repeat after me, okay? If your heart isn't in it, God doesn't want it. He doesn't. If it's not from your heart, if it's not from your love to God, God doesn't accept our offerings of worship. It's in vain. See, Cain's gift revealed where his faith and dependence was. Cain didn't give of his first fruits. He didn't give of his crops. He got around to it. He collected some crops here and there, and when he decided he could afford to give this month, he went ahead and put some money on the offering. He put his gift on the altar. See, Cain's gift revealed that his faith and his dependence was not in God. It was what he could see and what he could touch. It's what he could accomplish with his own two hands. That his true God wasn't Jesus. His true God was his resources. And he depended more on the mighty dollar to support and sustain him than the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the mighty Lord prepared for battle. Cain thought of giving as a good thing to do. It wasn't an act of worship for him. And so he tipped God instead of giving the first fruits in his tithe. And Jesus in Matthew 6:24, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and you will love the other. You will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You see, when Cain's gift was rejected, when God rejected Cain's gift, Genesis 4:5, it says, "And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." He was angry, and he was humiliated. Why? Why would God do this? And Scripture records that he became so angry that he went and took his anger out on his brother Abel and slew him in the field. See, God wants us to be people who speak life into others. But when God is not the God in your life, you won't speak life. You will breed death. And as Christians, we too often, we try to fake this spirituality. We try to fake this Christian life because we know what we should do. But we're so torn between the gods that we've created for ourselves and the ones that we have created that we truly worship at, that we're truly dependent on, that pull our hearts away from giving God all that we are. And it shows most evidently in our finances. And so we kill ourselves trying to pretend our worship and go through these motions hoping that God will honor our effort anyways. And then we find ourselves drowning in debt and many other personal problems. And we look back in God to God and we say, "Where are you? I mean, I'm experiencing all these problems. I thought I was doing what you wanted me to do. I thought you were supposed to be here. I thought you were supposed to provide for my needs. Where are you, God?" And what we miss is that he's been there the whole time. But even though we've contributed to the collection here and there, we've neglected to give God his portion. We've been robbing God of what he most desires, and that is the pick of the litter of our resources. That is the first and the best part. You see, it's not the tithe if it's not the first part. It's not. The tithe comes from the first part of all our increase. Why? Because the first part is the doorway to your heart. The first part is the doorway to your heart. You see, giving to God first is less about your bank account and it's more about your faith account. Who or what are you actually depending on? Who or what do you actually worship? And allowing money to become a god in our lives as Christians, as believers, is so dangerous because Paul even warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. He says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." See, loving money and being dependent on money does only one thing for us. It pulls us away from God, and it kills any chance for us to have a heart of generosity. But the amazing thing, the amazing part about the God we serve and the God we worship, we can see in Genesis, in the story of Cain. In Genesis 4, 6, and 7, it says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thou countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" So even though Cain robbed God of his portion, he robbed God of his heart, God still chased after Cain. He pursued Cain in his situation right where he was. He went after Cain's heart, and he invited him into this relationship through the promise of blessing if he would just simply obey. You see, none of us, no matter how far we've fallen, no matter how many mistakes we've made, no matter how bad we've created a life for ourselves, none of us are out of reach for God's love. None of us. In Malachi 3, as God is rebuking the nation of Israel for robbing him of the tithes and offerings, after God accused Israel of being robbers and cheaters, he pursues them, and in his love, he drops on them the biggest triple dog dare that you could ever experience in the realm of our spiritual lives. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, God says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test." This is the triple dog dare. God is saying, I triple dog dare you to test me on this one thing. And he says, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. Your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be the land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. He's saying, if you just obey, if you just do the simple thing and obey, you give me the first fruits, the tithe, off the top, I will pour down something for you that you don't have the capacity to contain. Jesus affirms this in Luke 6:38. He says, give and you will receive, and your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. He's like, if you withhold from me, it will be withheld from you. But if you pour it out to me, I will pour out so much to you that you will not be able to receive it. Last week we read from this passage of scripture, Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, he says, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. The holiday season is coming up. I'm looking forward to some leftovers. I'm looking forward to the sweet potato casserole, you know, the brown sugar and the melted marshmallows on top. And it just so happens, me and my father-in-law are the only ones that like it. And so there's going to be plenty to go around after that meal. So I'm looking forward to some leftovers come mealtime. But I'm also looking forward to the leftovers that God pours out on my life that I can share with others, that I can bring life change into their life. See, this is how God promises to bless our lives when we're just faithful in simple obedience, faithful in the tithe of the first fruits. God promises not just to provide enough, but to give you leftovers so that you can share your blessings with other people. And now, as we looked at God's desire for his people and we've examined texts in the Old Testament, we also have to consider, now that we're in the New Testament, this new covenant, this new relationship through faith in Christ, we don't have to worry about fulfilling the letter of the law to be right with God. We just have to follow in faith our Lord and Savior Christ. We need to look at what God in the New Testament tells us about our giving. Paul to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, here's what he says. He says, on the, what's the word? First day of the week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. See, we as believers, even in the new covenant, even with this new covenantal relationship with Christ, we are still going to wrestle with keeping God as king of our finances. We live in a culture today that pushes and pulls us towards worshiping at the altar of consumerism every day. And Paul instructs this church not to delay. The first day of the week, the moment you get paid, you have access to your resources, you should set aside God's portion. You should set aside that tithe, the first fruits, the pick of the litter in your finances, so you can keep God as in his rightful place in your heart. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart follows your money. And if you are investing in God first, your heart is going to pursue after God. If we are faithful in our tithes and giving to God first, I am more than confident, because I've lived it, that he is going to open the windows of heaven and pour out an incredible blessing. because this is just the economy of God. This is how God works. We just hold the standard, and He goes above and beyond in our lives. Now, this doesn't mean that if we just are faithful in simple obedience, that everything will always go well for us. I mean, that's just not the life experience. This world is still cursed by the curse of sin and death. There will be bad things that happen in our life. We will all, one day or another, go through rough seasons in life. But God is more than faithful to supply our every need. And He's designed the church. One of its functions is to have a storehouse so that when those rough seasons come, we have the ability to take care of one another. Those early churches, they sold the property and they gave sacrificially to meet the needs of those in their community. And this is why we're here. And we as a church and our leadership, we take this so seriously and we're so passionate about meeting needs that 20% of everything that's given on a Sunday goes right into a fund just for meeting needs. 20%, because we want to give God His portion, even with what comes in to God, before we spend it on ourselves and neat little, you know, trinkets and things that make us have a fun time. We reserve money for God to do life change in people's lives. And I've got something that just blows my mind, and it's so exciting, because to date, as a church, since we've began, we have given $10,116.25 to people meeting needs here in the church and around in the community. And I don't know how many churches, yeah, that's worthy of praise. I don't know how many churches give that in a year that have been well established. And I know there aren't any churches that are in their first year that are giving with that kind of generosity to help people and share the love of Christ. We have a passion to see people changed by the gospel, and we're giving sacrificially to make that happen. But that's not the cool part. I don't know, I've been laughing about this all week. We still have $5,098.64 in that fund to do more life change. I just get tickled to death when I think, you know, I've been a part of ministries where to give somebody help, it took votes and months of thought and decision making. And here we're just giving and we're following what God wants for our lives. And He's not only giving us enough, He's giving us more than enough to meet the needs of those here and in our community. We have nothing to fear when it comes to giving and being generous. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye, what's the word? First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek Him first. Hallelujah. With your resources. See, the tithe is less about your bank account and more about your faith account. And God is so good to us that God didn't even keep the first and the best for Himself. God didn't keep the pick of the litter for Himself, but He gave us His one and only Son, the first fruit of the promise of our salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 23, it says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of the great harvest of all who have died. So you see, Jesus, as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Here it is. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. He's the first fruit. And all belong to Him will be raised when He comes back. God has led us in this giving process by giving to us His first and His best right off the top when we didn't deserve it. And now John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, who? Jesus, the first fruit. He has received Him. To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on His name. How amazing. For all of us who were under this curse of sin, we were robbers and thieves, prostitutes and pagans, and enemies of God. We've been chased down by this loving God, and He gave us His very best, even in our darkest moment. as an invitation to an unparalleled relationship with him, with his first fruit, to be a sacrifice for our sins. And because of his gift to us, we can be forgiven of all of our mistakes and given the power to overcome these human frailties and enjoy a truly fulfilling relationship with our Creator and our Lord through faith in Jesus.
Hallelujah.
God didn't withhold his best from us. So we, as his people, should not withhold our best from him. And we said at the start of the series that we don't want something from you. We want something for you. And we're passionate about that. Even our leaders, all the leaders of the church, we've covenanted together to hold the standard that we will give and we will lead by example in our giving. And many people today, not just here, but all over in churches around, there are a place in their lives where they'll say, I can't afford to give like that. I can't afford to give not only the tithe, but I can't afford to give God first. I have all these bills. I have all these previous obligations. But I think we've seen today, by God's promises, you can't afford not to. You can't afford not to. Who are you trusting, or what are you trusting in today? My challenge for us today as a church is that from this day forward, we would take God up on his triple dog dare.
Hallelujah.
And just watch him open the windows of heaven. And when those blessings come, we use them not to be selfish and greedy, but to change someone else's life. Because ultimately, the things in this life that we can invest in, they will rust, they will corrupt, and they will vanish away. But we can invest in the one thing that Jesus invested in that will last forever. And that's people. And that's people meeting needs to open doors to share the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for scripture. God, I know that when your word is opened and we're challenged, it can be so hard sometimes to look at the things in our life that we've not been faithful in, or the things that you want from us that we've been failing to acknowledge. But God, here today, I'm declaring the truth of your word, that because we're in Christ, we're a new creation, that when you look at us, you don't see our past mistakes, but you see the glory of the Son of God. And so today, what you want from us is not guilt and shame. What you want from us is a change of heart, that we would decide today to turn from the ways of this world and the things that we've been doing, and we would place our faith and trust in you. And in the realm of our finances, we would say, God, today, yes, you are even king over our resources. And that we would have your heart, that as you've been generous to us, we as a people would be generous, not just to the church, but to everyone that we come in contact with, so we can open doors to share the gospel of Christ with those here and around the world. Thank you for the blessings you've already poured out into this ministry. Thank you for the needs that you've already met and those that we've yet to meet, and the resources you're going to provide for that. Thank you for the life change that's happening in this place and the people's lives that will be affected even 10 years from now because of the ministry and the decisions that are being made even here and now. God, help us to have a future vision. Not just look at the problems of today and tomorrow, but look down through the corridors of time and see what could be and what you want to do. And that our faithfulness here today and in this moment will bring about the potential and the possibility for those incredible things down the road. God, I pray that you would continue to lead and guide us, and that you would receive honor and glory from our lives today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand up one more time.